We have one more Sunday in our current sermon series. It's kind of a walking in the season of Eastertide, the Sundays after Easter season. And today we are focusing on Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Once I find that part, and I have two Bibles up here because I'm that special. And I marked different Bibles for different parts of the sermon today. Matthew 28, verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, there's a few things to take note of there in Scripture. The first thing, and we'll come back to it in a little bit, but the first thing is, they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, you can take that any number of ways. Some have taken that as a reference to Thomas, which that story gets explored a lot more in depth. Hi, Natalie. In John's Gospel, I love her and her mid-worship noises. It is a sign of life in the church. Thank you, Natalie. So doubting Thomas, right? The famous story in John's Gospel where Jesus appears to many of the disciples, but Thomas is out, you know, maybe grabbing fish or bread or whatever, running errands, and so he misses it. And so he says, you know, "Until I see Jesus with my own eyes and touch the scars of the cross with my own hands, I just can't believe," right? And Jesus appears again and invites Thomas to come and see himself, to touch and to look. And Thomas confesses, you know, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe." And that's not necessarily a diss on Thomas, right? People have taken it that way. You know, Thomas sometimes gets a bad rap. But I don't see it that way, right? There are different people and different ways that we function. And Jesus is more than happy to invite Thomas to come and see and touch. But Matthew makes it clear that it's not just Thomas. Matthew says, some doubted. And it's also interesting that that does not preclude their worship. Think about that for a moment. The doubt does not preclude or bar them from worshiping Jesus. And I want to emphasize that. Our doubts do not prevent us from knowing God, from worshiping God, from trusting God. They are simply an aspect of this human life. Now, they must be addressed, they must be acknowledged. Sometimes they need to be wrestled with, these doubts. But they are there, and they are not what keeps us from knowing God, from trusting God, from worshiping God, or from being called and equipped and sent by God. That, to me, that line, "some doubted," is an encouragement. It's an encouragement that even us Christians 2,000 years later, when we encounter doubts, it does not bar us from the Christian life. It does not bar us from Christian worship. The disciples who became apostles, who went on to do amazing things in the name of Jesus, while they're staring the resurrected Christ in the face, are also still struggling with some doubts. Amen? Amen. Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." That's how Matthew's gospel ends. And Paul, if you could pull up that slide. It's our one slide today, don't worry. That is the chapel of Texas Lutheran University. Under that archway, my wife and I got married almost exactly 15 years ago. under that archway. We went in for chapel services and worship throughout the week for 4 years of college education. And the chapel itself is known as the Abiding Presence. And it has that Matthew 28 passage there written into the sandstone. And so whenever I encounter this passage, I always think about that. As I walked under that archway into our university chapel, the abiding presence, the promise of Jesus, I am with you always to the end of the age. My presence will abide, will take up residence in your body, in your soul, until the end of this time. God's abiding presence in Jesus Christ is with us here and now in this place, in this time. And it was with the disciples as they went out. It was with the disciples as they went out in a very real way. You know, the most obvious visual way will come next week. We'll be learning more about that, studying that word again as we hear about Pentecost and the arrival of the Holy Spirit with power. Tugs of flame above the disciples' heads, Peter standing up before a crowd of thousands and proclaiming the gospel, and so many of that crowd becoming baptized and Christian and saved for the work of the kingdom, the foundation of the church. And Jesus is with them in this abiding presence in other ways as well. Much later, when apostles are in prison, and I'm sure, once again, they have their doubts. And yet all the same, they choose not to pick the locks and sneak out, not to demand a lawyer and fight that way, but to start maybe in the midst of their doubts with worship. And so they sing hymns and they pray to God. And the jail shakes and the doors rattle off their hinges. And the power of God continues to work in them and through them. Much later, in Philippians, Paul, who started off as a persecutor of the church, a murderer perhaps even, he is now chained for the gospel. He is writing from house arrest to the church in Philippi. And he says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a great description of the abiding presence of Jesus Christ that Paul feels, that peace that passes understanding, right? In normal circumstances, Paul would be raging at the injustice of his imprisonment. He would be raging at the lies of some of these leaders, both pagan and Jewish, that have persecuted him, that have brought about this unfortunate circumstance where he is locked up and doesn't know how many days he has left. But instead, he says, every moment that I have in this life is a moment in the presence of Jesus. And if I die, well, that's even better, right? Because then I get to know Jesus fully in his resurrection. And whatever my life has happened, whatever has happened in my life will have gone to the work of the gospel. One thing to note in Matthew's gospel is that it both starts and ends with this promise of Jesus with us. Very early in Matthew's gospel, it is told that they will name Jesus Emmanuel. God with us. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus ends by saying, "Behold, I am with you." That name, that title, Emmanuel, continues to apply even as Jesus ascends to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. As some pastors, especially post-COVID, have said, Jesus has entered his work-from-home era, seated on the heavenly throne rather than walking among us as he did before the cross. Whether he's working from home or not, though, that early passage of Matthew in Matthew 1 echoes and references the passage from the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah spoke the word of the Lord and says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman, the virgin, is with child, and she shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." That is, God is with us. God continues to be with us in these powerful ways. I'm reminded of Andrew Smith's word to us a few weeks ago. Jesus is with us more than simply in the reminders of his presence that we talked about with the kids, though that's absolutely vital. That's crucial. More than just in a spiritual sense, though that's absolutely vital. That's crucial to our Christian walk. Jesus is with us in power. And that power is reflected in the stories of the early church in the book of Acts, in the letters and reflections of Paul, who has endured so much and yet continues to trust in Christ through his own doubts. He continues to worship Jesus. And Jesus is with us in the authoritative sense because we have authority. Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." Therefore, right, with that authority in mind, Jesus sends us out and says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," right? We do not discern based on race or religion or language. We only point people to Jesus. And we do that with faith and with authority, and that authority means that we claim all that Jesus has done for us. We know that sin, death, and Satan have no power over those who are with Jesus, who have Jesus' presence abiding in them. And we know that we can resist the temptations that come, the temptations to say, "Well, I don't know if that's my job," right? That's the pastor's job, to talk about Jesus, to evangelize, to share what God has done in our lives or in the church. No, you have the authority to speak to that now. I don't know if, I mean, I've got more doubts than the average Christian, so I don't think it should be up to me to speak on behalf of the Lord. Well, guess what? The people who Jesus sent first and foremost, they doubted even as they stared Jesus in the face on the day of his ascension, 40 days after his resurrection. You have that same power. The temptation is often to replace this glorious identity in Christ with something that kind of looks like it, but isn't actually like it, right? And we saw that in that word where people were, in the early church that Paul is writing to, were tempted to say, "Well, I'm a follower of Peter, of Cephas, or I'm a follower of Paul or Apollos," right? To factionalize. And Paul says, once again, right, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Therefore, why on earth would you settle for being a disciple of Paul, of me, when you could be a disciple of Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, right? Take hold of that promise of his presence in your life. Don't settle for being a follower of, you know, just some little teacher. But that little teacher, if they're doing the right job, they say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus," right? That's at best. Welcome Jesus into your heart. When the doubts come, when the temptations arise, when you feel guilty and unworthy of what God is trying to give you, right? As Jerry said, right, maybe you're not worthy, but guess what? Jesus can make you worthy. All you have to do is ask for it. The Roman centurion said, "I'm not worthy to receive you, but say the word and this man will be healed. And we can say much the same thing. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but say the word and I will be healed. And Jesus says, I declare you to be worthy. You are worthy because I have chosen to set up my tent in your soul, in your life. I am with you always. Recognize that. Trust in that. Rest in that truth. Each of the apostles, the 11 surviving apostles, plus Matthias, plus Paul, so I guess we're up to like a soft 13 that way, they went on to do great things. None of them were educated for greatness. None of them were born to rich and powerful families. There were no generals or senators among them. They were merchants and tax collectors, fishers and farmers, bandits and freedom fighters. And yet, each and every one of them went on to plant incredible church communities across Europe and Africa and even Asia as far away as India. Most of them died, imprisoned, or executed. And all of them said something along Paul's lines, to live is Christ, to die is gain. They all had massive impact for the church and for the gospel, not because of who they were, not because of their circumstances in which they were born or they grew up, but because they trusted through the doubts in the abiding presence of Christ Jesus in their lives. We can do the same. We can do the same today, tomorrow, this week, and next week. We can go out into the world, into the places of our lives, and declare with our words and our actions and how we live our lives that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is with us, that others can know the peace, the love, the grace, and the truth of that by knowing Him and inviting His abiding presence into their hearts as well. One of the ways we do that, one of the ways we both remember ourselves and invite others to remember, is to taste and see, to come to the Lord's table, to encounter Jesus in a very real way, a sacramental way. And so, that's what we do today as we gather around the table that Jesus is host of. We remember that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it for everyone to eat, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember me." Again, after the supper, he took a cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it for everyone at the table to drink, saying, "Take this and drink. For this cup is the new covenant, written in my blood between God and humanity for the forgiveness of sins. Do this and remember me." So every time we come to the table, we remember that Jesus is with us now. We remember his saving acts on the cross and through the resurrection of the empty tomb. We declare Jesus is Lord of our lives and Lord of creation. We do not do this by our own power or wisdom or strength. We do it by the Holy Spirit being stirred up in us. All who trust in the promises of Jesus are welcome at this table. This is not a Presbyterian table. It's not an Alaskan table. It is Jesus' table. We do have gluten-free options for those who need it. They're here in the wine cups, the juice cups. So if you need gluten-free, you get both bread and cup from the elders who will be on either side of me. If you have a young child who's not yet received instruction in communion, I ask that you have them cross their arms over their shoulders like this so that they can receive a blessing. We will be doing a communion instruction for young kids a little bit later this summer. Corrine and I will be teaching that soon, so stay tuned. All right, here come the elders, and in just a moment, we'll invite you to come forward.